We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
Of the blood of Christ. And I began by pointing out that the blood was shed in Egypt of the animals and placed on the doorposts and over the door that the children of Israel might be saved. And from that, I want to draw some conclusions and make some applications to our needs today. In Exodus 12, 1 through 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now note very carefully verses 12 and 13. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." But particularly, note verse 13. "And the blood," notice, "and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now, of course, in the land of Egypt, all over the land of Egypt, those Egyptians and anyone else who had not put the blood over the door and on the sides of the door, both the firstborn of man and of their cattle died. There was a great cry in Egypt. Exodus 12, 29 and 30 tells us, reminding us of the lost, who when Jesus comes will cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. Revelation 6, 16, and to hide them from the face of a rejected Savior. But now the Passover was a type of Christ and His blood. Paul calls Christ, quote-unquote, our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. But friends, you remember that they were to be saved back there, provided they were found in the house which had the blood upon it. For example, in verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it." And in verse 13 of Exodus 12, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Now then, just any house would not do. It had to be a house which had blood upon it. Now if our modern religionists had been back there, they might have said, "One house is as good as another, and for each one to simply enter into the house of his choice." But friends, a house without the blood would not do, and they could not be saved in it. In fact, the firstborn of every house that had no blood upon it was killed. And so now the blood of Christ is upon his church, and one church is not as good as another. Christ promised his to build his church, and he purchased it with his blood. He loved it and gave himself for it. In Acts 20:28, he said, "Take heed," Paul said, "take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit had made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. He said in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it." Now, friends, I would be afraid to be in any church other than the Lord's church. And remember that Christ did not purchase the denominational churches with his blood. He did not die to establish them. His blood is not upon them. And, friends, it does make a difference as to what church you're in. But now let us note that the old law was dedicated with blood. When the old law was given, Moses put the blood upon the book of that covenant and dedicated, consecrated, or made everything in it holy and acceptable unto God. Exodus 24:5-8 and Hebrews 9:19. And when any man brought anything into the worship and service of God not authorized in the covenant dedicated with blood, that thing was unclean and rejected of God. They were to burn incense with fire from off the altar, Leviticus 16:12 and Numbers 16:46. But Nadab and Abihu, priests of God, burned incense with ordinary fire, not from the altar, and God destroyed them for it in their very act of worship, Leviticus 10:1-2. And Leviticus 10:1-2, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put incense therein, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, now notice, which he commanded them not. Well, what happened? And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, where they obtained the fire that they used, we do not know. But it was not from the altar. And the Bible said it was fire which the Lord commanded them not. And the Lord killed them in the worship. Now, why did God kill them for this? Well, verse 10 says, "That ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." All in the book which had the blood upon it was holy and clean before God. But all on the outside of that covenant was unholy and unclean if used in the worship of God. All in the book of the law had the blood of the covenant upon it. All else was unholy in God's sight. Now you, if you were to visit us at the South Haven Church of Christ or any other faithful Church of Christ, you might wonder, if you have never attended the Church of Christ, why in this congregation of several hundred members, owning a fine auditorium that would seat several more hundred members, why it is that we do not use instrumental music in our worship. Well, it is not that we are too poor to buy the instruments. We could obtain them on the installment plan, as do some of our religious neighbors if we wanted them. But, friends, we have a better reason than that. We have a Bible reason for not using them in our worship. And that is simply this. They are not in the New Testament that has been consecrated with the blood of Jesus. There is no command, example, nor necessary implication in the New Testament under which we live for instrumental music in the worship of the church. Now, Christ's blood is called the blood of the New Testament. In Matthew 26:28, and the New Testament in my blood, in Mark 14:24, and Luke 22, and in verse 20. The blood of Jesus is called the blood of the covenant, the New Testament, Hebrews 10:29. Now, friends, whether you believe it or not, anything presented unto God not authorized in the New Testament is to God unholy and sacrilegious. Now, God is not killing such people today as he did Nadab and Abihu. But transgressors should tremble in view of the judgment. Remember that Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." But friends, how does faith come? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So God is not killing those who violate his will today, as he did Nadab and Abihu. But again, I emphasize that those who thus violate his will and transgress his law, bring an instrumental music or any other innovation, any other unauthorized item into the worship of the Lord, should tremble in view of the judgment. Not one drop of Jesus' blood is upon a church that we do not read about in the New Testament, nor is it upon a single commandment of man. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The blood of Jesus is upon singing in our worship, for it is authorized in the Testament, which has Jesus' blood upon it. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Now, it is true that instrumental music was used in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was dedicated with the blood of animals. But it is not certain at all that God endorsed it back there, but he tolerated it. In Acts 17:30, Paul said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In regard to the matter of marriage, in the Old Testament, God allowed a man to have more than one wife, but he never really approved it. In Matthew 19:3-9, there came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." But in verse 7 they say unto him, "Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffer you to put away your wives." Notice, he permitted it, God allowed it only because of the hardness of their hearts. "Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffer you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it hath not been so." Now note in verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." And so, in the Old Testament, God allowed some things he does not now approve. And he did not approve it then, he only tolerated it, but he does not tolerate it now. So instrumental music was sometimes used in the Old Testament dispensation, but it is not in the New Testament, not in the Lord's Church, not authorized now in our worship. Incense was in the worship back there, and had animal blood upon it, as all other items authorized in the covenant sprinkled with blood. But incense, as well as instrumental music, is left out of the worship for us. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, Hebrews 9:15. He is the mediator of a better covenant, Hebrews 8:6. The New Testament is as much better than the Old as the blood of Christ is better than the blood of animals. In fact, if Christ had not died, there would have been no redemption for the people under the Old Covenant. Hebrews 9:15, "For this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, that they that have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So the blood of the cross goes back to the beginning and forward till time on earth shall be no more. But we are redeemed by the blood. Furthermore, Christ's blood was shed for the remission of sins, says the Savior, Matthew 26:28. And this does not mean because of remission of sins already obtained, but in order to remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews 9:22. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," Matthew 26:28. Yes, the precious blood was shed for the remission of our sins, and shed for all men alike. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:9. His blood was shed for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. But most people will not obey him, therefore they will not be saved by the blood, Hebrews 5:8-9. But just here, a very practical question arises. Must the sinner do anything to obtain the remission of sins for which the blood was shed? Yes, for Peter said, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins," Acts 10:43. So according to this statement, the sinner must believe in order to have or receive remission of sins, and he must obtain remission of sins through his name. But how may a believer, through his name, obtain remission for which the blood was shed? Well, the same apostle says in answer to believers who had asked what to do, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," Acts 2:37-38. redemption and forgiveness of sins by the blood is in Christ and not out of Christ. Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. Further he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:14. Note that the blessing is in Christ and not out of Christ. So then the question arises, how may the sinner, as a penitent believer, get into Christ so as to have the redemption and forgiveness that is in him by his blood? Well, he is baptized into Christ. Before baptism, he is out of Christ. Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, Romans 6:3. The same fact is stated in the Galatian letter when the apostle said, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and then said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27. Then he says, you are all one in Christ Jesus, verse 28. The blood of Christ is the fountain in which sins are washed away in our obedience to the gospel. The Lord filled this fountain, so to speak, with his own blood. Then we wash and are cleansed from guilt of sin. The Lord loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Revelation 1:5. We have to do the washing of our robes in the Lord's blood, for we read in Revelation 7:14, and have washed their robes and made them white, but notice, in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it is in baptism that the penitent believer washes away his sins in this cleansing fountain. Ananias was sent to tell Saul of Tarsus, who was a penitent believer, what he must do, Acts 9:6. And when he arrived, he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. We are said to be cleansed with the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5:25 and 26. But the blood was shed in his death, John 19:34. And we are said to be baptized into his death, Romans 6:3 and 4. In this way, we come to the cross for salvation. Paul says the church was purchased by Christ with his own blood, Acts 20:28. The church is the blood-redeemed, blood-bought possession of the Lord. It is made up of those redeemed by the blood, those blood-bought, those actually saved by the blood. There is no salvation by the blood apart from the church, which he purchased with his blood. He invested all his blood in the church, and the benefit of that blood is to be had in that church. Now, friends, I trust that you will accept salvation by his blood. The gospel is saturated with the blood of Christ. It is the most powerful ingredient in the gospel, making it the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. The blood speaks to us, as it were, in tones of love and mercy. The apostle says the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12:24. Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance upon Cain, who had killed Abel. But the blood of Jesus cries for mercy. It speaks something better. Jesus' blood cries out, as from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Now, these people later received forgiveness on Pentecost when they obeyed the gospel. They were pricked in their hearts, and they cried unto Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts 2:38, Peter told them, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, note, in the name of Christ, by his authority. For what reason? For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, friends, the blood is sacred and holy unto us. It is precious to us, and we're not ashamed of it, nor should we be ashamed to accept it by gospel obedience. If you are not a child of God, you need to make contact with the blood. I've pointed out in this lesson and in other lessons that the final step into Christ in contact with the blood is baptism. Romans 6:3 and 4. But baptism must be preceded by faith, Hebrews 11:6. Repentance, Luke 13:3. Confession that Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And then when one is baptized into Christ, he contacts the precious blood of Christ and he will add him to the church, Acts 2:1 through 47. And then if you will be faithful, heaven will be yours at the end of the way.